So much praise team for that reminder that we are lost without Jesus. Is there anybody in the house that's desperate for Jesus today? If you're here, raise your hand right now. Yes, that's good. Yeah, Jesus likes desperate people when they're desperate for him. And I'm glad they reminded us that we need him for every single thing that we have. Well, good morning to you. Actually, good afternoon. And it was almost morning, 12:02. I'm getting up pretty early. That's good. That helps me out a lot. You may not know it yet, but preachers sometimes like to preach and don't want to necessarily feel rushed. So when we get up earlier, that's a good thing for us. No one's happy about that. Okay, well, I'm just joking with you. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to see you. How have you been doing with your fasting? Is your fast this week any good? Were you blessed by it? Okay, so last week we fasted from what? Do you remember? Last week was negativity. That's right, negativity fast. And this week, we're fasting from what? Do you remember? Phones. Our phone fast for one significant hour. Yeah, it's not. Yeah, I might go ahead. Yeah. Is that better? Okay. This mic was acting up this morning. Second service. So one significant hour per day, we've been fasting from our phones, and I encourage you to pick the same hour each time and to maybe put something on your voicemail so that people would know and they wouldn't be alarmed or anything like that when they couldn't reach you right away like they normally do. And I hope that you've been able to do it. I hope it wasn't too difficult. It was difficult for me. I had a tough time this week with it. There were a couple of times where during my fast, I would pick up my phone and the only thing that reminded me that I was fasting was the fact that the phone was off. I'm so glad it was off because I would have just kept doing what I normally do. You know, you pick it up. Just watch. You probably pick up your phone maybe 6 to 10 times per 30 minutes, I would say. Maybe more than that to check something, to see something. And so hopefully this week it's been good for you. Well, that fast ends tonight. Tonight, when you go to sleep, you wake up, there'll be a brand new fast. Are you ready to find out what that fast is? Some of you were here for first service, you already know. So, this fast is going to be food related. We'll see how big of a deal it is for you. We are going to fast from, let's just call it a sweets fast. So, no cookies or cake or ice cream. Here, let me give you this too. Thank you. Donuts, candy, soda, you know what I'm saying? All that kind of stuff. Somebody say amen to that. See, each one of these fasts is supposed to help us to try to get closer to the Lord. We want to spend the time that we would normally do the thing we're fasting from. We want to spend that time in communion with God. That's the point of it. But the fast itself is supposed to have its own merit. And so you can see the merit in having a negativity fast. You can see the merit even maybe from fasting from your phone. And I think there's merit in giving up sweets for 1 week. Now, I don't want you to think you can't have any kind of sugar. If something has sugar in it, it's okay if it's natural. So if you're having fruit or fruit juice or something like that, no problem. But we want you to really avoid a lot of refined sugar this week. So if you normally eat Frosted Flakes for breakfast, just have Corn Flakes. If you normally have Fruity Pebbles or whatever it is you eat, you know, eat something that's not a sugary type thing. But this week, we're really trying to stay away from desserts and things like that. So this begins tomorrow. So it means today at Sabbath lunch, you can have all of those desserts that you were hoping to have. That's good. You better load up on them because next week you can't have any. I hope you enjoy it. I know it's going to be good. I think it will be. And during that time, every time you want to have some sweets or whatever, just pray. Ask the Lord to help you. And then say another prayer for the success of our revival. That's really the point of this. We want God's Spirit to move in a mighty way during this month of August, every Sabbath and every Wednesday for His glory. Who says amen to that today? I hope you're going to join me. Say amen if you're going to join me in the fast. Okay, that was good. Wow, all right. I didn't get to see everybody that said amen, but, you know, I'm trying to take note. Hopefully you do well. And we'll check in with you again on Wednesday to see how it's going. Why don't we review the quiz, just to make sure that you got a good quiz score. Every time we have a quiz, it's always based on the previous meeting's sermon. And so the quiz that Pastor Cheatham gave us today is based on Wednesday's sermon, Wednesday night sermon. So question number one, which fundamental belief did our sermon from Wednesday come from? Was it the Lord's Supper, was it creation, or was it the Sabbath? Which one? The Sabbath. That's right. Well, maybe you weren't here. That was question number one. So our meeting on Wednesday night was the Sabbath. Then question number two, Sabbath rest demonstrates righteousness by what? Is it by faith, is it by works, or by sleep? Which one was it? By faith, that's right. We actually said that when we decide to put away our work, even when it's unfinished, what we're actually doing at that moment is we're recognizing that we can't add anything to our own salvation. So it's the same exact thing. Think about the first day of full life for Adam and Eve. What is the first full day that Adam and Eve were alive? Do you know? The Sabbath, that's right. They were created on the sixth day, but God made a bunch of stuff first. So by the time they were created, they only spent part of their day on the sixth day. Their first full day of existence was the Sabbath. And guess what they did on that day? They rested. They rested having done no real work. They probably weren't even tired. So we agree that Sabbath rest demonstrates our righteousness by faith. Then thirdly, what is Sabbath rest meant for? Is it energy for the week? Is it restoring holiness? Or is it our delight? Which one? Do you remember? Our delight. That's right. See, has anybody got a perfect quiz score? Anybody think they got a perfect? Okay. Well, we got a couple. Good. I believe the way this works is if you get a perfect quiz score on two consecutive days, it might be Wednesday and Sabbath, something like that, or maybe Sabbath and Wednesday. I don't know which one. Saturday to Wednesday, then he puts you in the drawing to be able to get a prize. So we hope that you're able to do that. The prize on Sabbath mornings have been the Amazon Kindle Fire 7-inch. So that's a pretty good prize. So I hope you participated in the quiz, and I hope it went well. I think God is going to bless you. Well, we just kind of reviewed our sermon from Sabbath, so I'm actually going to skip the review today. I'm going to use that for it. And we're going to go right into our fundamental belief for today. This morning's message is based on fundamental belief number 13. Fundamental belief number 13, which is what, everybody? The remnant and its mission. So why don't you join me by reading this together? And after we're done reading, we'll pray. We'll get our sermon title and we'll get right into the word. All right, let's read it together. The fundamental belief reads this way. The universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ, but in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of his second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by the three angels of Revelation 14. It coincides with the work of judgment in heaven and results in the work of repentance and reform on earth. Every believer is called to have a personal part in this worldwide witness. Who says amen to that today? Beautiful fundamental belief. Our message is entitled today, All About Mission. All About Mission. Now, before we pray, let me just say something to you. There are going to be things that I say today that you will not like. And it's possible that you won't like things on either side of what we're talking about. You'll see in a second. But I believe there's still the Word of God. And I believe it's important for us, especially in the last days, to have a real understanding of what the Bible means by remnant. That's what we're going to talk about today. It may offend your sensibilities, but that's okay. I believe the Bible is best when it offends us enough to help us to think differently about that thing. So I really don't have a problem with it. I hope you don't either. But I want to start with that warning because I want to pray a special prayer that God would give us an openness of heart for the message today, all about mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who we believe is here because you have promised when two or three come together in your name that you'll be in our midst. And so we want to thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Now we ask that he would be our teacher, but also that he would be a heart softener. Soften our hearts today. May we not become defensive when the word sounds different from what we're used to, but instead, may we embrace your word when we recognize it as coming directly from the Bible. Help us to see it today, and may we be transformed so that you can come soon for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. What book did I say, everybody? Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 17. In fact, I only have that one verse for us to read together today. This will be our springboard for the message. This is the one verse that we'll use to start the message off. But I do have several other verses that we're going to be putting on the screen. If you've got a pen and paper, you may want to jot them down. I think it's always good if after church you go back home to just check to see if the things that the pastor said are actually true. I think it's good for you to actually be in the word yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Actually read the Bible on your own. Amen? So you may want to jot some of those down today as you take notes. But they'll be on the screen. I'll ask you to read some of them with me, so hopefully you can remain alert and awake today to be able to participate in the reading of God's word. We'll start with this text. Let's read it all together, please. Revelation 12, 17. The Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who says amen to God's word today? It's a beautiful passage. John is writing now from the island of Patmos, just as the church is entering a bitter time of persecution. The cult of emperor worship is being enforced by the Roman authorities and all Christians who held that Christ was their Lord, not Caesar. Those Christians were getting increasingly seeing hostility and sometimes even death. Some of the Christians are advocating a policy of compromise, but John aims to correct them before their subtle influence turns away other would-be determined believers who would otherwise stand fast and hold firm in their belief about Jesus as they face these perilous times. John wants to make sure that people stay strong and rooted in the Word of God. So John writes the words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in them we find nuggets of hope for ourselves today. Now, this isn't the first time that we've ever seen the word remnant in the Bible, but it may well be our first time seeing it under such harsh conditions. Here we see this dragon power, and it's enraged against a leftover group that the dragon clearly hates. And here we must recognize and remember that Revelation falls into a genre known as apocalyptic literature. Can you say apocalyptic? Very good. Apocalyptic literature has many different characteristics, including the fact that it mostly uses figurative language. That is to say, apocalyptic literature uses words that usually symbolize something else. If that's clear, say amen. Okay, so much of what we read in Revelation symbolizes other things. So Revelation 12 outlines this dragon and a succession of hateful acts against a woman and then her seed and then the remnant of her seed. And we begin to see here, as we look at the symbolism, what the Bible is actually saying. The dragon, first of all, is another name for who? Do you know? Satan or the devil, that's right. When the Bible says the dragon, he's talking about the enemy of our souls. The accuser of the brethren, Satan. The woman, what does the woman represent in the Bible? Do you know? The church, that's absolutely right. You're good Bible scholars. Excellent job. Now, we find in verse 4 that there is a child which refers to Jesus the Messiah. And then the dragon or Satan attacks all three of these with hope of overtaking them. He tried to kill Jesus, but he could not win. Who says amen to that today? He tried to persecute the church, but it only made the church stronger. Who says amen to that today? And now we find in verse 17 that he's turned his attack toward the remnant of her seed. And make no mistake, he hates them more than ever. And all he wants to do is seek, kill, and destroy members of that remnant. And the Bible identifies this remnant as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I want to be part of that group. What about you? I do. Now, remnant means this. It means a small remaining quantity of something. Remnant. Or remains, remainder, left over. According to Revelation, this is a small minority of people who will remain faithful to God and his commands by faith through Jesus Christ, no matter what. Who says amen to that today? And the very thought of that, what I just said, sends shockwaves up the spine of the postmodern citizen of the United States of America. Yes, this word remnant is very controversial. And in this age of relativism, where there is no absolute truth, it's even more offensive. In fact, I would dare say that the idea that there's a remnant is absurd to many people today. And yet, here's the word right in the Bible. In this time, we hear it taught that there are infinite ways to get to God and that everyone has their own version of truth. I speak my truth, you speak yours. We've got our truth, you've got your truth. This idea of remnant is not accepted as legitimate in our time. If you already know that's true, say amen. But may I suggest to you that we may have a lot to do with the reason why people reject the idea of remnant. Maybe it has something to do with the way that we understand and interpret what remnant means. Maybe remnant isn't that controversial at all. Maybe it's our understanding that's the problem. I say, I already started to offend you. I believe that God's remnant people will receive a reward in the end. Who says amen to that? I also believe that there is something about this group that is special. Who says amen to that today? But listen to me. Here's the part you might not like. The special nature of this group remnant is not related to special privilege. It's related to special responsibility. Remnant in the Bible has never been about special privilege. I'm gonna try to prove that to you today. It's not about being better or above or loftier than anybody else. It's about a special responsibility. And dare I say, if we knew what came along with remnant, we might not want to be part of it. You remember when God called Moses to lead Israel? Did Moses jump at that chance? He did not. Do you know why? I believe because Moses knew how big of a deal God's request was. Now he did it reluctantly, and because he had that kind of heart, God used him mightily. But I believe that we actually disqualify ourselves sometimes with the kind of heart that we have toward this idea of remnant. And if we don't change our hearts, we may not be part of remnant at all. Remnant has always been about special mission, not special privilege. It's all about mission. And if what appeals to you about remnant is your special privilege, then may I suggest you probably are not part of that remnant. Some of us are striving to be part of an exclusive group so that we can attain some lofty status with God. And if that's our motivation, we have the wrong idea, and we cannot ever be called remnant with that kind of heart. Let me add something else. Let me add that being part of this particular church doesn't necessarily guarantee your remnant status either. You can be part of this church in name only. And what's in your heart is what counts. These are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If you don't have those two things, you're not part of remnant. If you focus on special privilege instead of special responsibility, then I think you're in trouble. Don't you realize that every time you're tempted to focus on your specialness, the Bible does something to remind you about where the focus should really be? Let me show you a couple texts right here. Do you remember when the 72 disciples came to Jesus in Luke 10:17? They were excited about the powers that they just had. And they said to Jesus, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." And they were excited about it. What did Jesus say to them? Did he say, good job, yes, you're right, hey, that's great, guys? No. Jesus rebuffed them and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus says, basically, there was a guy that's perfect, more perfect than you, who ended up falling because of your attitude. Then he says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Stop getting all excited about what things you can do with your power. It wasn't your power anyway, it was mine. Look at this text. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Look at this. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, nor the strong boast in their strength, nor the rich of their riches. But let those who boast, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Jesus says, if you want to boast about anything, don't let it be about yourself, because there's nothing great about you. Only thing about you that's great is me that's in you. Boast about that. Remnant, for far too long, has been about us. And I'm telling you now, if your attitude is like that, you can guarantee you're not part of Remnant. So there's three things I want to show you today, very quickly. Three things I want to point out. Three aspects of the Remnant's mission that I think we should see, because I believe it's all about mission. This is the key to understanding God's real intent by using that word remnant. It's all wrapped up in mission. Okay, so here we go. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it together on the screen. The Bible says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the first thing that we understand about the remnant and this mission thing. First thing is, God's remnant people are called out. Called out. Repeat after me. Babylon's teachings are opposed to God. Say it again. Babylon's teachings are opposed to God. If you believe that, say amen today. Being called out is an important ingredient to our mission, and I'm about to show you why. Here John is describing what he sees, and there's an angel coming down from heaven with a loud voice, announcing like a town crier that Babylon has fallen. Now, remember, this book of Revelation is part of apocalyptic literature. So Babylon can't mean the real Babylon. It must represent something else. If that's clear, say amen. So here's what it stands for. Babylon stands for a corrupt, worldly system of thinking and operating that is diametrically opposed to God and the things of God. So Babylon has a teaching and a value system that is opposed to God's system of values, and the Babylonian system we're talking about is right here in the world. The world has a teaching that is opposed to the teachings of God. That's why we must be called out of its system in order for us to be able to do mission to that same world. How can we do mission to the world with a system that believes something against God? And God is the one calling us out so that we can do this mission. According to Revelation, the teachings of Babylon at this point have also crept into the church, so that now a remnant must be called out of it to return back to the standards and teachings of Jesus Christ. And you can hear in John's words as he pens to what the angel says, the desperateness of these things. In fact, listen to it now from the New Living Translation. Same exact thing. I've got it on the screen. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. New Living Translation. Listen to this. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty sound. Babylon has fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every vile spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture and every foul and dreadful animal. By the way, when's the last time you saw a vulture? Why'd you see the vulture? Something was dead, right? Vultures are only around, circling around dead things. Okay. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her." Wow. It's a very serious situation. A home for demons? A hideout for every vile spirit? Wow, this is serious. And this value system is in the world all around us, and John is saying it's even crept into the church. There are aspects of Babylon that are alluring to us, and we don't even recognize its power to draw us in. And that's more than just the obviously sinful things that appeal to us. See, whenever we read this text, we say to ourselves, it means we gotta stop clubbing, we gotta stop watching pornography and stuff like that. And that's true. The Bible is definitely talking about that. But see, those are sinful acts. That's not what Babylon means. Babylon is talking about a system of thinking. That's a different thing, y'all. It's possible to shun things like pornography and still believe in the things of Babylon. Did you know that? I'm going to illustrate it this way. This is why I cannot align myself 100% with any political party. Not 100%. No, I can't do that. You know why? Because they're a worldly system. Or any other system of this world, for that matter. Not chauvinism or feminism. Not capitalism or socialism, not Democrats or Republicans. I cannot align myself 100% with any of those things. You know why? Because they're all sinful and fallen worldly systems. Now, it's true that maybe one might be better than another. There may be some merits of one that have aspects that might agree with the Bible, but the system itself is fallen. And I dare you to find one worldly system that agrees 100% with the Bible. You can't find it. You know what that means? If you call yourself Christian, you can't align yourself 100% with that. There is one system that we align ourselves with, and that's God's system. And if I ever want to live in his system forever, I must feel like I got to figure out a way to learn how his system is right now. Otherwise, I'll never make it there to where his system reigns supreme. In the meantime, God says, all this stuff is around you, and you're in this world, but I don't want you to be of it. You cannot think like Babylon. Church folk thinking like Babylon. God's remnant people are called out for a purpose. There's no way we can do mission to the world if we're still part of it. We got to be called away from that thing. God has not called us out of the world, listen to me, to enter into God's trophy case, to be displayed for our own greatness or prestige. No, God has called us out of Babylon so that we can be about mission. God's remnant people, it's all about mission. Make no mistake, though, we are called out. And before I get to the next point, let me just say, I already know what aspects of that are offensive. And yet, I just spoke them with boldness. The reality, though, is it turns out your pastor struggled with this message while he was writing it. I have to admit that there are parts of Babylon that I sometimes align myself with unwittingly. I'm not even trying to. I'm just not trying not to. If you're not trying not to, guess what's going to happen? You're going to slip right into Babylon because you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. If you're not trying, you're probably Babylon. It's bottom line. Our natural tendencies toward that. God says, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Here's the second one. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. So the first point was that God says that we are called out. God's remnant people are called out. We get our second point from this text. Read it with me, please. But the day of the Lord will come as what? Thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a what? New earth, in which righteousness dwells. Then verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's our second point. God's remnant people proclaim the imminence of Christ's return. We're supposed to proclaim the imminence of Christ's return. Repeat after me. If we don't preach it, they won't know it. Say amen to that if you believe it. This is a part of the sermon that I cannot overstate, and I'm not certain that we really understand the significance of this. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I thought I had Adventist folk in the house today who knew Jesus was coming. And we really understand that he's coming, but we may miss the significance of his coming and how quickly he's actually coming. Everything in our world points to the second coming of Jesus. Like the song says, we used to sing it back in the day, we are nearing home. And I, for one, can't wait for Jesus to come. What about you? I'm excited about seeing him face to face. I'm elated about getting rid of sin. I'm ecstatic about spending eternity with Jesus Christ. You know what? Today, between services, I went and visited somebody in the hospital. I can't wait till I don't have any hospitals to visit. I'm excited about that thing. And every good Christian Seventh-day Adventist would be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's in our name. The word Adventist means we believe in the advent of Jesus. He already came one time. That was his first advent. But we believe he's coming a second time. That's his second advent. That's a second coming. It's in our name. It's who we are. Jesus is coming soon. But I think our focus on this over the years has blinded us to the fact that of the Christian churches, you may not know this, of the Christian churches, ours is one of only a few major denominations, we might be the only major denomination actually, who has such a focus on the imminence of Christ's return. Imminence. Okay, here's what imminent means, just in case you don't know. Impending, looming, close at hand, fast approaching, on the way. I added some of these as synonyms, in the pipeline, on the horizon, just around the corner. That's what imminent means. So there are many churches who teach that Jesus is coming again. But we're one of the few churches who teaches that his coming is right around the corner. And if we really believe that his coming is that soon, then we would proclaim it in the way that we speak and the way that we live. God has asked his remnant people to proclaim the imminence of his coming. I've told you already that my wife likes to shop, but she's an interesting kind of shopper. She doesn't care much for window shopping because window shopping obviously doesn't involve actually purchasing the thing. The thing about April is she likes to get something, but she really likes to get a good deal. The better the deal, the happier she is. And it just so happens that my wife loves to share when she gets a good deal. She actually has some interesting things that happen in this situation. She has a couple of things. She always remembers exactly how much she paid for something. She remembers what the original price was, what the sale price was, and what the extra savings was that she got at the register that she didn't know she was going to get. And it may so happen, she's so happy about this deal that she sometimes shares it with people that I don't think she should be sharing with. There are perfect strangers that will say, that's a nice purse you have. And she'll say, $5 at whatever, girl, you would be surprised. You don't even know her. Why are you telling her that? But there's something about the fact that she got such a good deal. She cannot keep it inside. It just wells up in her. Strange people that she doesn't even know. She has to say, 60% off at Macy's, girl. Beloved, I need you to know right now that many of us are ashamed about the gospel, but we're happy about a deal we get at the store. And we're willing to share that before we share anything about Jesus Christ because it might offend somebody or because maybe they'll feel some kind of way about it. Guess what? If it really was something you knew was a big deal, you wouldn't be able to keep it out. You wouldn't be able to keep it in. It would always come out without even trying. God is telling us that he needs people who are about mission. We've got to be mission-minded about the imminence of his coming. And if we don't tell somebody about it, they may not find out. Jesus is coming soon, and we've got to get our house in order. See, notice what Peter says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? See, Peter makes the connection there that might reveal why it is that we really don't want people to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's because, Peter says, the knowledge of his soon coming should encourage us to live godly lives. See, it's right there. This is politically incorrect, and so we don't say it. But in this politically correct world that we live in, we cannot really challenge people without also possibly offending them. We don't want to be responsible for having to carry a message to them that's so damning and so demanding. We want to be liked, so we don't want to share parts of the message of Jesus Christ. But the second coming of Jesus demands that we live differently right now. Otherwise, his coming will be like a thief in the night and we'll be caught unaware. So if you don't connect the second coming to the way you live, you might have a big mistake. I may have told you this before. When I was in high school, I remember experimenting with life. And there were things that I did that I knew were not really according to God's word. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home. It's a pastor's kid. And of course, you have your own thoughts about pastor's kids. So you may already know that I, you know, did my thing because you guys all say we're bad anyway. We're not really. you just hold us to higher standards, which probably isn't good because, you know, pastor's kids are just kids. Anyway, here's the thing that I had as a problem in my life, though. I recognized it later. I didn't recognize it as it was happening, but later on I recognized what the problem was. I was actually living my life based on my parents' relationship with God. So that I thought I was perfectly safe, sort of swimming in the ocean of sin. And it felt like I had a rope tied to my ankle that was securely fastened to the dock. And if I pulled on that rope whenever I get in trouble, my parents would just pull me back in. Basically, the safety I had was in my parents' relationship with God. I didn't recognize at that time that my own relationship with God was necessary. And guess what? There was no rope tied to my ankle. I could have died in my sin out there. My father would preach the word every single Sabbath, and I would hear him saying these things, and yet it wasn't getting to my heart. It wouldn't compute that it meant I had to live differently. Something that happens when you realize what Jesus has done, it's supposed to cause you to live a different life. And by the way, the thought of what Jesus Christ has done is supposed to make you want to do it, but it still doesn't give you any power. The power comes from the indwelling Christ himself. That's where you get the power to really do it. Who says amen to that today? So, we've got to make sure God requires his people to proclaim the imminence of Christ's coming with their voices and with their lives. Who says amen to that today? Okay, last one. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. This is a little bit lengthy, but you should already know it. This is the three angels' messages. I want you to read it with me, if you would. If you've never read it before, this is a beautiful part of Scripture. Three angels' messages. Let's read it together. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Last verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the third thing that we learn about the remnant and its mission. God's remnant people possess patient endurance. Repeat after me. This is not for the faint of heart. We must endure. Say it again. This is not for the faint of heart. We must endure. In other words, y'all, this ain't a sprint. This is a marathon. And the thing I like about this marathon is it doesn't matter what place you come in as long as you cross the finish line. Finishing is winning. But you got to endure. Here are the three angels' messages that encapsulate the entire mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last days. Herein we find the importance of the primacy of the everlasting gospel that must be preached in the whole earth in the last days. Jesus is still the only way to be saved. His blood has cleansing power, and his forgiveness enables us to keep his law through his Spirit. We also see that God's judgment hour has come. That's what the text says. In this book, where we find so much prophecy foretelling what will happen in the future, it's very interesting to see a statement that his judgment has already come. In this message of the first angel, we find that God has already begun to judge the world. This is part of the message that we have to preach in these last days. Dare I say, part of the message that may be so offensive. The judgment hour has already come. But we also see the importance of worship in the last days when the angel instructs us to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. That sentence harkens back to creation and thereby gives the justification for worship. God is the only one who is worthy of our worship, and he is the only one who can dictate how that worship should happen. Worship is about the one being worshiped, not the worshiper. So we look for reasons to give God exactly what he's asking for, and he gives us specific instructions about which day and how we worship and who we worship, so we do so corporately in the presence of God by his Spirit, along with the people of God. Who says amen to that today? So the message of the three angels are very instructive for us, but, and we knew all that already. There's this other characteristic that we find in the 12th verse about God's remnant people when it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, we skim over that first part of the sentence and we like that second part, but we miss the first. We already saw the last part earlier in the sermon. We already knew about keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus, but near few of us have seen this other peace that's being illuminated here, the idea of patience. Everybody say patience. Here is the patience of the saints. That's a particular way to put it, but let's read it now in the NIV. Look what the Bible says here. Revelation 14, 12 in the New International Version. Listen what the Bible says. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep the commandments of God and remain faithful to Jesus. Do you see it there? Being part of remnant has within it this idea of patient endurance. So John is saying that all this stuff that God is requiring of his remnant people will require us to possess patient endurance. Why? Well, we're getting a very different picture of the remnant responsibility now, aren't we? Why is patient endurance necessary? Because of all that God is asking for us to do in him and that he's trying to do in these last days. It would be very easy if he just wanted us to stand in his display case and rotate around like Miss America with that special wave, if that's all it meant to be remnant, and guess what? That wouldn't take any real patient endurance. As the people examine our perfection and see all this great things about us that make us this wonderful example. But John is saying, being part of God's remnant group requires patient endurance. This is not for the faint of heart. God is asking a lot of us. He wants us to proclaim the imminence of his second coming. He's asking for us to live our lives like he's coming soon. And he's asking for us to turn our backs on the value system of Babylon. None of that is easy. Has a lot to do with the world of sin that we were born into and the temptations and the strife, especially when we're born in sinfulness that God is asking us to shun. God is asking to be all about mission when the temptation is to be puffed up and to be about being exclusive group. Patient endurance. So we've recognized today that remnant means something entirely different than what we thought it meant. And now I want to know, do you want to be part of that remnant? If you do, raise your hand right now. Raise your other hand if you know you can't do it by yourself. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. So before we moved here, our kids went to Decatur Adventist Junior Academy in Atlanta, Georgia. And both of them were part of the drama club. And there was something that happened that I noticed just about every year with drama club that I thought was interesting, and I thought it might be instructive for what we're learning today. Drama club always had two plays per year. One in February for Black History Month, and then one in December for Christmas time. And every year, our drama club did an excellent job. They were well polished. They were rehearsed. They seemed prepared. Everything went over well, and you stood in awe, surprised that little fifth and fourth and sixth graders were doing such a great job. And at the end of each one of their performances, they always, what did I say? They always got a standing ovation. And it wasn't just because, you know how we are when our kids do something and they're so cute, we give them a standing ovation. It wasn't just because of that. We were actually in awe at how great of a job that they did. Every single year, it was the same thing. Now, I always noticed there was something that happened. Right after the play was over, there was always a huge influx of kids who wanted to join the drama club as soon as the play was over. But then something peculiar would always happen. About three or four rehearsals into the year, those same kids would usually quit the drama club. Do you know why? Because they didn't realize how much work it took to do so well in one of those plays. I gotta go home and study these lines? I gotta practice them while I'm eating dinner? We gotta rehearse at school? Kids dropping left and right. They were enamored by the standing ovation, but they were discouraged by the hard work. And then I thought to myself, I wonder how many of us in the Church of God right now are only considering being part of the remnant because of how great we're going to look, while overlooking how much is involved. What's it gonna cost us? God never said remnant was about your special privilege. It doesn't make you any better. You're just as much of a sinner as somebody in the world. You're just as lost without Jesus Christ. Who cares what church you go to? It doesn't matter what you call yourself. It matters what Jesus calls you. What does God recognize you as? Are you covered in the blood of Jesus? That's what matters. Remnant is a call to a special responsibility. It's not about what we get. It's about what we have to give. Do you still want to be part of that remnant? So I was confronted by this same thing in the seminary. I remember when my teacher said the exact phrase that I just said. He said, it was my first time ever hearing it. He said, Remnant has never been about special privilege. And I almost missed what he said afterwards because I was so bewildered by the first part of his sentence. I had to get him to repeat the part where he said, it's always been about special responsibility. Changed my whole world. Then I recognized why it is that so many people in the world recoil at our understanding of remnant. That's the reason why. It's because we think it makes us better. The Bible never taught that. Go back in your Bible and look it up. You'll never see it. When God called these prophets to do these great things for him, they were usually reluctant. You know why? Because it didn't mean they were better than anybody. It meant now they had to always be working for God. Broken bread, poured out wine. You know, there's a reason why Jeremiah wept all the time. He wasn't just crying just because. That thing was hard. There is something special about remnant, but it's not necessarily us. It's the responsibility. And here's the beauty of what God says. If we give ourselves over to him, guess what? He'll give us the power to be the remnant that he's calling us to be. He doesn't leave us out there, hang us out there to dry. He doesn't say, here's what I want you to do, now do it on your own. He says, give it over to me and I'll do it through you. Who says amen to that today? So guess what? For the first time, maybe I'm recognizing for the first time, I want to be part of the biblical remnant that I just saw John say in Revelation. That's what I want to be a part of. And I want to know, do you want to be a part of that remnant too? With all that comes with it, with all that Jesus promises, do you want to be part of that remnant? If you do, I want you to stand to your feet. Like I'm sitting down, I'm standing. I'm standing today. Say, I want to be part of that remnant. Not the one we've conjured up, not the one we've made up, but the one the Bible describes. Praise the Lord. Father, you see every single person who's standing right now. And we already raised both hands and surrendered to you. We did so because we knew that we could not stand in and of ourselves for a call like this one. God, remnant for us means so much. But we very rarely look at the responsibility. God, help us to recognize it today. Help us to know what you're calling us to do. And help us to have the power to be able to fulfill it through Jesus Christ. Lord, we're standing right now in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to leave this place today and leave his power behind. We ask that you would come along with us. Help us to continue with you. Help us to walk in you from this day forward. Never looking back, remembering that our remnant status doesn't make us any better, but instead, it calls us to a special responsibility. May we do it with all of our might as to the Lord, so that Jesus Christ can return. You want to come back so that we can spend our lives in eternity with you, and now you're asking us to participate in that process. Thank you for that privilege, oh God. We're standing now saying, we want to be all about mission. Thank you, Lord. While your heads are still bowed and your eyes are still closed, there may be somebody else in the house of God today who wants to go a little bit further with Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe you want to come back to him. I don't know who you are. Maybe you would like to join this Sabbath-keeping family. I don't know who you are, but you're in the house of God today, and I want to pray a special prayer for you. If you're here, would you just raise your hand wherever you are, in the balcony, on the floor? I'll see you, and I'll pray a special prayer for you. I see you. God bless you. Somebody else today, just raise it high, and I'll pray for you today. Who are you? God bless you. I see you in the front. Somebody else today? Who are you? I'll pray a special prayer for you today. Who are you? God bless you. I see you in the back. God bless you. Somebody else today. Who are you? You're here. The Spirit has been working on you. I know you're here. Just respond to God's Spirit right now. Just raise your hand. I'll include you in this prayer. God bless you. I see you. I'm praying, I'm going to close my eyes and pray. But I've got some people here who are going to have their eyes open. If while I'm praying, the Spirit moves you, just raise your hand. They'll see you. You'll be included in this prayer. Father, I thank you for the hands that were raised today, the three whose hands went up. And I thank you for the Spirit of God who is striving with them. I don't know exactly what their decision is, but you know what that decision is. And I thank you for the power that you gave them to respond to your Spirit today. And now I ask that you would send an extra set of angels to guard and guide them from this day forward. That you would beat back the devil. That you would place a hedge of protection around them. That you would allow every step that they take from now until Jesus comes to be strong and in your Spirit. So that when you do come, they can be included in the number that no man can number, so that we can stay in eternity in a world that will never end. We know that day is coming soon. We ask that you would save them along with the rest of us in the name of Jesus. Let everyone who loves God together say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.